Well, some of the days that we've had in the last few weather days, this last week, have reminded us of something that those who live in warmer climates know very well. And that is that when the weather is hot, it's not long before the felt need for a drink becomes very evident. Now, very soon we feel the effects of dehydration. A natural thirst comes over us, and we desperately seek out liquid refreshment. Well, the sense of quenching of our thirst on such occasions can be quite a relief. But you know, there's also another sort of thirst that is common to humanity, but one that is not always as willingly admitted. And that is what you might call spiritual thirst. We wrestle with questions of meaning in life. We face pangs of guilt. We feel desires for fulfillment and satisfaction that never quite seem to be met. And so often, we seek to find ways to quench this thirst within us. And so we feel that real satisfaction might lie in the new or the next. So a new hobby we think might satisfy us, or the next holiday, a new outfit, or the next car, a new house, or the next relationship, a new career, or the next lucky break, a new government even, or the next election, or a new season, maybe the next attempt at promotion, especially if you're a Hull City supporter. Well, in our reading from John's Gospel, we find Jesus' analysis of the human condition, and we find that his analysis is penetrative and it's compelling. See, Jesus knows that there is something missing within us. We are not what we should be. We're not what we were made to be. And yet, Jesus puts forward a solution that millions for centuries have found makes such a difference. He offers to satisfy spiritual thirst. Let me read those words that we read earlier in verse 37 of John 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this, says John, Jesus said about the Spirit. Well, firstly then this morning, we see that human beings are spiritually thirsty. Just imagine the scene, if you would. Thousands of people are in the capital city. It's a special religious holiday. And we're told at the beginning of that chapter 7 that this is the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles. It was a sort of 7 or 8 day long harvest festival that had been set up hundreds of years before in Old Testament times. It was a great occasion. People flocked to Jerusalem from all around, including regions like the Galilee, where Jesus had grown up, and indeed where he had been just previous to this incident. For the duration of the week, people lived in makeshift structures made of branches and leaves. Hence it was called the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, or Tents. And a highlight of the festivities was a water drawing ceremony, where the temple official bent down and took water from a pool in the city, and then took it to the temple in a solemn procession. Now this is the background to Jesus' words we're going to be thinking about. Now just to set up a little bit of the background again, the earlier parts of chapter 7 have shown us that Jesus is at a stage in his life when he knows that the religious authorities are hardened against him, and they're now set on killing him. It's clear in verse 1. As a result, Jesus went to the feast in private after his family had gone up. And yet, despite the threat that he was under, Jesus, in the middle of the feast, started to teach God's message. Now, some people thought this was very, very impressive. And they began to wonder if Jesus really was the long-awaited Messiah. Others, though, were unsure. And they just didn't quite know what to make of him. And the chief priests and the Pharisees, some of the religious leaders, started to put things into effect to see him arrested. Well, despite all that was going on, Jesus stands up and makes the dramatic speech that's recorded for us in John chapter 7. And he begins by making clear the universal need of human beings. So, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts." Now, we all know that physical thirst is recognised by all of us. But the spiritual thirst is equally important. Just as we were made to need water to make our bodies healthy, so we need another sort of water to make us spiritually healthy. And when we don't have that spiritual water, there should be a sense of spiritual thirstiness within us. For just as it is our body telling us that we need water when we're parched and we are on a hot day, well, so spiritual thirst is a reminder that we need spiritual water if we're to live as we were meant to. Now, as we shall see, Jesus is talking here about a restored relationship with God and the fact that we are made to know him and need to know him. Few, I think, have expressed it as well as the great North African Christian leader Augustine some 1700 years ago when he said this. He said, God made us for himself and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in him. We're made for God. And if we're not in a relationship with God, well then there will be a restlessness about life. There will be a spiritual thirst. Now, of course, some people try and suppress this thirst that's made to point us to God. You may have noticed the rise of the new form of militant atheism that's seemed to have reared its head in the last few years. Now, one of the heroes of the modern group, people like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and others, is the 20th century philosopher Bertrand Russell. Now, Russell was well known for his attempted rebuttals of Christianity, but many would say that the fruit of his atheistic ideas was seen in his rather sad and messy private life. His daughter Catherine, who was born to his second wife, he had four wives and several lovers, she wrote a biography about her father, and in the book she makes this comment. Somewhere at the back of my father's mind, at the bottom of his heart, in the depths of his soul, there was an empty space that had once been filled by God, and he never found anything else to put in it. You see, failure to recognise the natural thirst of our bodies can be very serious. It can lead to chronic dehydration, which is very serious. But there's another deep down thirst that should be listened to. For that tells us as well something very important. And that is that we have a need that we were made with. To know God. And we won't find that thirst satisfied by any amount of things or relationships or experiences. Such things were made to point beyond themselves to the God who longs for us to relate to him. And only he, therefore, can satisfy that fundamental human thirst. Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts," he then shows human beings are spiritually thirsty. But we also see, as we look at these words, that Jesus is the one who can meet our spiritual need, our spiritual thirst, and he does it through his Holy Spirit. Now, do you remember those words? We've read them several times. On the last great day of the feast, verse 37, Jesus stood up and he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So you see, the great news is that our spiritual thirst can be satisfied. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The answer to the spiritual thirst that we have, the way of finding that relationship with God that we were made to enjoy, is in coming to Jesus. Jesus offers a quenching of human spiritual thirst as people are put right with God through him. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So Jesus offers a spiritual drink that can satisfy that fundamental thirst. And we can receive it as we come by faith to Jesus. Now, in order to drink this living water, we must recognize Jesus' assessment of us and agree with him that that is in fact the truth. So, as Jesus puts it back in chapter 3 of this same John's Gospel. People loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, we are all those who are running away from God. We don't want the light of God to shine in our lives because, frankly, it makes us embarrassed. We are those who, again in Jesus' words, deserve to perish. We're cut off from God now in this life, and we will be in the future. So in coming to Jesus, we must agree that this includes us. It includes me. And that is the cause of our spiritual thirst. But we must also see that if we are to receive this spiritual water, we need to recognize that what Jesus has done is the grounds by which we can receive his mercy. As his cousin John the Baptist put it, as we said these words earlier in the service, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, as he died on the cross that first Good Friday, was able to do away, remove human sin as its offence against God. The way is open when we put our trust in Jesus. There is forgiveness. The slate can be wiped clean. Now the thirst within us that feels like it needs quenching can therefore be addressed. And it's met by coming to Jesus, by believing in him, by acknowledging our need and receiving a restored relationship with God because of what Jesus has done, not because of our human efforts. I wonder who needs to be reminded of these truths here this morning. To come to Jesus in humility, to receive his offer, to drink of that spiritual water, that we might find that God-shaped hole filled. You know, it's one thing to come to Christ's church. It's another thing to hear Christ's message. But it's another thing, again, to come to Christ himself and to drink. So it's clear that it is Jesus who we must come to. And he is the one who can satisfy. But how do we come to Jesus and receive living water from him to satisfy this thirst for relationship with God when Jesus is now in heaven? When he's now at the Father's right hand ruling, presumably distant from us? Well, Jesus explains how it's possible in verse 38 and 39. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit. Now Jesus has referred to the person of the Holy Spirit earlier in this same John's Gospel when he was explaining to the senior religious leader Nicodemus that he had the need of being born of the Spirit if he was going to enter the kingdom of God. That is, he needed to be given new spiritual life from God's Spirit if he was to know God and live with and for him. And then later in this same John's Gospel, in chapters 14 to 16, Jesus explains very carefully the significance of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And it's appropriate on this Pentecost Sunday that we spend just a few moments learning from that teaching in John 14 to 16. So if you've got a Bible there, if you just want to turn over two or three pages to page 1086, and we're going to just briefly look at two or three highlights from those chapters. 1086. Now the Spirit is described by Jesus in chapter 14 verse 16 as a helper. Now sometimes this word is translated counselor or comforter, and we use those words in our hymns and in our prayers. Now Jesus tells the disciples, this is all taking place the night before his death on the cross, I will ask the Father, verse 16, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now there's an awful lot in those words that we can learn about the Holy Spirit. He comes from God the Father, and he comes at the request of Jesus, God the Son. And Jesus, when speaking of him, says, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. I don't know whether you've ever had that experience of hearing someone speak about the Holy Spirit, and they refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Now when you see the way that Jesus speaks of him, the way that the Bible speaks of him, it's quite clear that we should never call him an it any more than we should refer to Jesus or our mother or our brother or sister as an it. It's easy to do it because the word is neutral spirit in English, isn't it? But the Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal force or influence. Indeed, he is, as the rest of the Bible makes clear, God himself, the eternal Spirit, who has always been, the one who was involved in the creation of the world, the one who came to help God's people in the Old Testament on special occasions. He is the divine Spirit who has always shared a perfect relationship with God the Father and God the Eternal Son, who became the Son of God on earth in Jesus. Now did you notice that Jesus doesn't only call the Holy Spirit a helper or a counselor, but another helper? You see, so far, Jesus, speaking with his disciples, has been their helper. He's been with them, he's shared their lives, he's helped them day by day. Well, from the day of Pentecost onwards, the Holy Spirit will be their helper. And he is a helper distinct from Jesus. He's another helper. But he is nonetheless like Jesus. He is another helper. Like Jesus had been their helper on earth. I wonder if you've ever mused to yourself, it would be so different if only Jesus was here with us. He'd do this or help with that or explain the other. Well, you know, the great news is that Jesus is here by his Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit to be another helper is to do for people just what Jesus would do for us if he was still here on earth in his body. The Holy Spirit brings us to Jesus. He is, if you like, Jesus to us. And he opens to us that which Jesus has made possible. And you know, this close connection between Jesus and the person and work of the Holy Spirit is so vitally important to grasp. Jesus summarizes the essence of the work of the Spirit in this same conversation with the disciples in chapter 15, verse 26. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And then later in chapter 16, verse 14, "The Spirit of truth will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And that's why that illustration of the divine floodlight that we considered earlier with the children is perhaps useful. The Holy Spirit's work is to draw our attention to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is like a personal floodlight shining on Jesus, drawing attention to him. His job is to illuminate Jesus, to draw people to him, to bring glory to him. Now I think it's fair to say that there are tragically many in our churches who seem to recognize very little of the Holy Spirit. And yet there are also others who seem to speak of the Holy Spirit almost as the chief focus of their faith, in a way that perhaps confuses the clear purpose of the Holy Spirit's work, which is to glorify Jesus. He is the one on whom our focus should be. For Jesus is the one the Holy Spirit delights to point to, and the one the Holy Spirit works to glorify. Now there are times when people will claim something in the name of the Holy Spirit, and it is rather difficult to work out, to discern what the truth of it is. Well, what Jesus says here is the crucial test. Does this point to Jesus? Does this glorify Jesus? Does it lead people to Jesus? Well, the Holy Spirit's work is to glorify Jesus and make available all that Jesus made possible. And it's because of that that Jesus' initially strange words to our ears here in John's Gospel make sense. Chapter 16 and verse 7. But now Jesus says to these disciples, again remember the night before he dies, I'm going to him who sent me, and sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now the same point is really made in what we read in chapter 7, where the disciples, John explains to us that the disciples had to wait until the day of Pentecost to receive the Spirit because Jesus at that stage was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit can now come only because Jesus has died, risen, and ascended to heaven. That's what John means when he talks about Jesus being glorified. Think about it then. If Jesus had stayed here on earth and not gone back to the Father in heaven after his death and resurrection, he could only be in one place at one time. Only a few could ever have his attention. Only a few at once could receive his help to equip them to serve, to encourage them, to help them live God's way. But because Jesus was fully glorified in his death, resurrection, return to heaven, and then sent the Holy Spirit, well then Jesus' presence through his Spirit can be with all God's people, everywhere, all the time. So, Jesus by his Spirit can be with our mission partner Tricia Wick and her team members in the Sudan as they prepare to teach the truth of the Bible to others. He can be helping Mr. Smith or Mrs. Jones in Ferriby to press on as a Christian when they feel discouraged and weak. He can be comforting the poor Burmese Christian believer in Rangoon, used to persecution for her faith and now facing homelessness after the cyclone. He can be strengthening me to be more patient and loving like Jesus, rather than sinfully selfish like I would be on my own. He can be helping you when someone asks you a question about your faith and you're just not quite sure how to deal with it. He can be persuading your skeptical friend when they hear the good news of Jesus that they are sinful and in need of forgiveness, though they'd never realized that before. And that Jesus really is the truth who died and rose again, though they'd never believed that before. And Jesus, by his Spirit, can give the living water to the person anywhere who realizes their need and comes to Jesus in faith to find spiritual satisfaction. And he can do all these things and a million more at the same time. So Jesus can meet our spiritual need. And he does so through his Holy Spirit. So how much do we need to be open, to open our hearts daily to his influence, that we might receive his help in our lives as we seek to live for Jesus? Well, I wonder if you've seen that old car sticker. It goes like this. I know money doesn't make you happy. I know money doesn't make you happy. But I'd just like the chance to prove it. Now, we smile, don't we, to ourselves? Because we know that's very much how many people live in our world. We know that there's something missing in life. But we're not at all sure where to find that thing that is missing. Like a deep desire for a drink on a hot day, we sense a spiritual thirst that is not easily quenched. But what we've seen here in John's Gospel, this Pentecost Sunday, is that there is indeed a spiritual thirst that we should rightly recognize, and that that thirst can be met by Jesus, who promises, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And Jesus makes that promise real, following his death and resurrection, through his Spirit. The divine Holy Spirit, who is God's personal presence, given to all who believe in Jesus. Another helper, distinct from Jesus and yet like him, doing just what Jesus would do if he was here on earth. And able also to be with all of God's people, all of the time. The Holy Spirit, whose work it is to glorify Jesus, to point to Jesus, and to draw people to Jesus. Let's pray together.